It is how we live. It is part of our ministry. It is part of our contending for the faith. And so as we think of how to contend for the faith, I want us to consider now this morning, first of all, command to grow in faith. Command to grow in faith. Then secondly, we'll look at pray in the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we'll look at remain in God's love. And then in the fourth place, we'll consider waiting for Christ's mercy. So these are the four things we'll be considering this morning, the Lord helping us. So let's begin with the first one then, command to grow in faith. In verse 20 of Jude, the first part, Jude says to his readers, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. And you will notice again that Jude begins with, "But you, beloved." You, beloved, just as he did in verse 17, "But you, beloved." This is how he begins that section. "You, beloved." And by referring to them as beloved, he is distinguishing them from the heretical teachers and from their followers, those who follow heresy and those who teach heresy. So he is, if you like, contrasting them with those heretical teachers that he is warning against. And the first thing he does here is he commands them to build themselves up on their most holy faith. They are to grow, they are to build themselves up on their most holy faith. And that simply means they are to grow, they are to mature in this, their most holy faith. And as we have seen before, the faith that Jude is talking about here is the system of Christian truth that has been delivered to them by the apostles. And that contains, of course, moral truths and doctrinal truths for them. There are doctrines that the apostle taught, and they were to remember that and to grow in that. But there were also moral appeals that were made to them as believers in our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are doctrinal truths that they are to know, to understand, and to really hold on dearly. And there are moral appeals on how they are to behave and to live their lives here in this sinful world that we find ourselves in. And when he says, building yourselves up, it is in the imperative. It is a command. It is a command for them to build themselves up. It is a command for believers to grow. They are not just to remain where they are. A child, when born, does not remain a child, a baby. He grows. And having become believers, you may become baby Christians. When you first become a Christian, become a believer, but you are to grow. And you are to mature in your Christian faith. You are to grow to maturity. So he commands that they are to grow. It is a command for believers here to be grounded in the truths of the Christian faith, to be grounded in the demands of the Christian faith, and to grow spiritually. This is what Jude is requiring of them. He is commanding them. He is saying that they are to grow in being grounded in the truths of the Christian faith. They are to grow and be grounded in the demands of the Christian faith, but they are also to grow spiritually. They are to mature spiritually. And when he says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, it is not only for them to grow as individuals, separate individuals, that is involved, but it is also a command for them to grow collectively. It is a collective appeal for each believer, yes, to grow individually, but also to contribute to the spiritual growth of the entire community, of the entire fellowship, and of the entire body of Christian believers in which they find themselves. So it is a collective appeal for them to grow and to make their contributions within the church. grow individually, but not in isolation. You are to grow together, and you are to help your brothers and your sisters within the church to grow, so that together you grow. Together you are built up in our most holy faith. This is the appeal that Jude is making here at this point in time. And practically speaking, Jude is requiring and commanding all believers to study the Word of God and to learn how to apply it to their lives and to the situations in which they find themselves. This is what Jude is saying. Study God's Word. Learn to apply it, just as the New Testament encourages us to do. This is exactly what Jude is asking believers to do. If you turn with me, first of all, to Acts. Acts of the Apostles. And there in chapter 2 of Acts, in verse 42 of Acts, we read there, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, that, and they, believers, those who came to faith, those who were baptized and added to the church, were told in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in the study of the doctrines, in their fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They were continuing because they were supposed to grow. In Acts chapter 20, and there in verse 32 of Acts chapter 20, we read again, "So now, brethren, I commend you." This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He says to them, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I am commending to God and to the word of his grace." I'm commending you to God's word, because that word, God's word, is that which is able to build you up in our most holy faith. Again, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, and there in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, he says in verses 11 and 12, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some teach prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors." Why? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." In order to equip the saints, for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edification of the body of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you turn now with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, and verses, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, we read there, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Build yourself, he says. Add to your faith. He keeps saying, add to your faith one thing after the other. Add to your faith knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance. Just build yourself up in our most holy faith, that you may grow, that you may mature, that you may be that person that the Lord expects of you. And he says, "For if these things are yours and abound, then you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So you see, as believers, as true believers in our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we must become doctrinally sound and strong if we are to be able to recognize error when it comes and when we hear it, and if we are to be able to contend against that error and contend for the truth that has been once and for all delivered to the saints. Very important. So the command is to grow in faith. Secondly, Jude says, pray in the Holy Spirit. This is the second thing that Jude urges there again in our verse 20. He has said, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. And then he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And when he says, praying in the Holy Spirit, he's asking true believers to pray under the influence of the Holy Spirit and with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, and there in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, to pray in the Spirit. You see, though the Lord God Almighty has revealed his will for us here in the scriptures, and if you look at what it says in 2 Timothy, and there in chapter 3, you'll find out that in verses 16 to 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle writing to Timothy says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that God's will is revealed clearly for us in scripture, and we are to take that, we are to appropriate it, and we are to apply it in our lives and to various situations. But we are not always able to practically apply it to the various issues of life that we come across. That is the weakness. That is the problem that we have. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, the apostle makes very clear, especially in Romans, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. When we submit to him and to his will, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us before the Father with genuine sympathy and with inexpressible groaning, says the apostle in Romans chapter 8, and there in verses 26 and 27 of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, he says, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we are to pray in the Spirit, because as we are, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. So that when we pray in the Holy Spirit, we submit completely and totally to the Holy Spirit. We rest in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We seek his will and his will alone in our lives, for our lives. And we trust in his power to accomplish. And we trust in him to be able to express even the things that we fail to the Father in a way that is clearly acceptable to the Father. And the picture is very clear. The war against false teachers and false teaching is not won by argument and just discussions and argumentation alone. No, that's not the only way we can. That's part of it. But this war against false teachers and false teaching is actually won by the God-given mighty weapon of prayer. It is the mighty weapon that God himself has given to the saints. He's given to believers. He's given to us as his children. And the battle against these false teachers and their false teaching, their error, we must always remember, is not a battle against flesh and blood. We need this mighty weapon of prayer that God has given us, in which he himself, by his spirit, does the fighting and wins the victory for us. So in 2 Corinthians, and there in chapter 10, and in verses 4 to 5, we read, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And it is only through prayer that we are able, as it were, to fight this battle. For indeed, in terms of argumentation, in terms of discussions and dialogue, yes, there will be responses. But when you've come with this mighty weapon that God has given us, this weapon of prayer in the spirit of the living God, then every argument is dissolved and removed. Stubborn hearts are turned around. Indeed, hardened hearts are softened. Blind eyes are opened. And then they begin to see the truth. And even those who have been beguiled by the evil one are made to see the evil of their ways and what the evil one is doing in their lives. They are made to turn around and do the right thing before the true and the living God. Indeed, the appeal of the Apostle Paul for prayer, for the word of God to spread rapidly, and for that word to be glorified in the lives of those who receive it, and his prayer for he himself to be delivered from evil persons, the prayer that he requests for there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. That is a very good and perfect example of that which we face when we go out to contend for the faith that has once for all been delivered to the saints. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and there in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." And that is what we face when we contend against these false teachers, these heretical teachers and their heretical teaching. So we need to pray in the spirit, that God, by the power of his spirit, will come and will remove any argument, and that he will destroy this error that is being paraded by these teachers, and that the truth will prevail and glory will be given to the true and the living God. So in the third place, in verse 21, Jude says, "Remain in God's love." Verse 21, the first part. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And here again, we have a very clear command. It is in the imperative. This is what you are to do. You are to keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, this is vitally important. It is very important for all true believers. Because what Jude is saying here is this: you are to remain in the sphere of God's love. You are, in other words, to remain in that place of God's blessing. But when you remove yourself from the sphere of God's love, you remove yourself from the sphere of God's blessing. And here Jude is saying, remain in that sphere. The sphere of God's love. In 1 John chapter 4, and there in verse 16 of 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." If we abide in this God-given love, then we abide in God. We remain in God. And God remains in us. Again, in Romans, and there in chapter 8 of Romans and verse 39, remember that great statement of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, and there in verse 39, where he says, Romans chapter 8 and verse 39, where he says, no height, no depth, nor any other creative thing shall be able to separate us, to remove us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Again, we are to remain in the love of God, in the sphere of God's love. Whom he loves, he blesses. And we are to remain in the sphere of that love. And practically speaking, when we come to practical level then, it means that we must stay obedient to God. Obedient. Because obedience is what keeps us within the sphere of God's love. When we disobey, we remove ourselves from the sphere of God's love, and we remove ourselves from the sphere of God's blessing. Obedience is the key word practically for us as believers. We must remain obedient, stay obedient to God, because divine blessing is promised only within that sphere of obedience. When we remain obedient to God, we remain within the sphere of his love, and we remain within the sphere of his blessing. And what has actually removed this false teacher from the sphere of God's love is their flagrant disobedience to the word of God. That's what has removed them. It has taken them out of the sphere of God's love, and so it has taken them out of the sphere of God's blessing. And Jude says here, we are to contend against them, but contend against the error that they are now parading in the name of truth. That's what we are to do. They had fallen because they have come out of that sphere due to their disobedience to the word of God and to God himself. And because they are out of the sphere of God's love, they are also out of the sphere of man's love. The true love of God that God has shed into the hearts of men who know and love him. These men have fallen out of that sphere, and we are to contend against them. Now listen to what our Lord Jesus Christ says in John's Gospel. If you turn with me to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, there in verses 9 to 11 of John chapter 15, this is what our Lord Jesus Christ says. John 15 from verse 9, reading through to verse 11. He says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So that the Lord Jesus puts it here very simply and very clearly for us. If we are obedient to his commandments, if we keep his commandments, we remain within the sphere of his love, just as he kept the Father's commandment and has remained within the sphere of the love of the Father. And then he adds these things in verse 11. I have spoken to you so that the blessing of my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And remember, your joy, no one takes away. No one can take away. And this is what Jude is saying to us here. We're to remain in that sphere of God's love, that sphere of God, obedience to the Lord. Then we will remain in the sphere of his blessing. But disobedience, compare again this to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. But disobedience to the commands of God will take us out of the position of blessing and will put us in the position of discipline. Because if we're true believers and we disobey, it removes us, If we're genuine believers, it takes us out temporarily from the sphere of God's love, from the sphere of God's blessing, but it takes us into the sphere of God's discipline. He disciplines us until we are restored. But for those who are not at all within the sphere of obedience to the Lord, they are completely outside the sphere of his love anyway. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, and there from verse 3, the Hebrew writer tells us, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So there is that. But for those who are clearly unbelievers, they are outside the sphere of God's love, and they are outside the sphere of his blessing. So Jude says we are to remain in God's love if we are to be able to contend for this faith once for all delivered to the saints. And then fourthly, he says we are to wait for Christ's mercy. Waiting for Christ's mercy. Verse 21, the end of verse 21, he says, "Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So that the fourth thing here is for believers to keep looking for, to keep waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And the word here translated "looking for" means waiting with eagerness. Waiting with eagerness. It is living with eternity in view. This is what Jude is talking about. We are to live with eternity in view. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and there in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, "So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And writing to the Philippian believers, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, and there in verse 20, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So true believers are those who are eagerly waiting for the coming or the return of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, right into Titus, in Titus chapter 2, and there in verses 12 and 13 of Titus chapter 2. It says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So it is an attitude of the heart of every true believer. He lives indeed as one who is here on earth, but has his heart, as it were, in eternity. He lives with eternity in view. He lives with the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in view. And he is waiting, eagerly, looking forward to that. And practically speaking, for us, practically, waiting is not just hanging around, doing nothing, or just stargazing. That's not what it is. No, this waiting, eagerly waiting, demands an outburst of holy living. There's work to be done while we wait. And the fact that we're waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is manifested, is made evident in the way we live our lives. We live holy, godly lives, serving the Lord while we are here, doing the work that he has given us to do, testifying with our lives as living epistles that we belong to the Lord Jesus, so that all will see Christ in us, the hope of glory, and seek him where he may be found. But not only that, testifying to them as well, so that as we fight against the error, as we correct the error, we preach the truth. We proclaim the truth, so that all will know the truth and come to know him, whom to know truly is to have everlasting life. Writing to the Thessalonians, again, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, and there in chapter 5, and verses 4 to 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, "But you, brethren, you are not in darkness, so that this day shall overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." So there's work to be done. We wait eagerly for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that means we are working for him while it is day. We are serving him. We are presenting him to all around us, just as he says we should do. That is what we are doing in obedience to his command, living for his glory, living in order that others may see Christ in us and seek him and come to know him and live for him all the days of their lives. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 of 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." What manner of persons should we be? Those who live godly lives, those who are hastening the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ by going about his work, by proclaiming the truth of his gospel, by being faithful witnesses here where he has placed us. That's what we should be doing, and that's what we are called to do. And this is what waiting eagerly for the coming, second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is all about. And so he says, again, in verse 21, looking for the mercy. And the mercy of our Lord, remember, was especially seen at the cross. That was the greatest act of mercy. That the just died for the unjust. That the righteous died for the unrighteous. That the Son of God died in place of his own creatures, sinful creatures, for that manner. That was the greatest act of mercy displayed in the universe on the cross of Calvary. And that act of mercy is available to sinners only because of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for sinners. It is available to sinners only because of what he has done. In the resurrection, we will experience Christ's final mercy, if you like. In the resurrection, when the Lord comes and all the dead rise, in the resurrection, that's when we will experience Christ's final mercy. And then we'll enjoy the fullness of eternal life in his presence, in glory. And so Jude says, this is what we are to do. Keep looking for that mercy, eagerly awaiting that mercy, even that final mercy at the resurrection of the dead, when the Lord Jesus comes to take his own. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 7, the Apostle Paul writing says, eternal life, that's what will happen to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for the glory, honor, and immortality. That's what awaits true believers. Eternal life for those who by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Again, in 1 John chapter 5, there the Apostle John writing in chapter 5 of 1 John and verse 13, he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So Jude says very clearly, we are to keep looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, eternal life has already begun for the true believer. If you are a true believer, that life everlasting has already begun in your life. And that is what our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to his disciples. When you believe in the Lord Jesus, when you know him as your Lord and Savior, then you have eternal life. You have everlasting life. In John chapter 5, and there in verse 24 of John chapter 5, verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. So true believers already have eternal life. It has already started in their lives. They are partakers of this everlasting life, but it is to be fully experienced. It is to be fully appropriated at the resurrection of life in Christ. That's when it will be fully experienced, in the resurrection of life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In 1 Thessalonians, for example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and there in verses 16 to 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, then eternal life will be fully and completely appropriated and experienced in the lives of believers. And that will be forever. And that's what eternal life is all about anyway. So believers must maintain, and this is what Jude is saying, we must maintain the flames of Christian hope, waiting for God's mercy, not only when we become believers initially, when we receive the gospel, when we become, not only that first love that we read of in Revelation. No, it is to be continuous. We are to continue to hope for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ right through to the end. Because the Christian hope is sure. The Christian hope is certain. Eternal life is for all who believe. It has begun for true believers. It will only be appropriated in its fullness at the coming of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, and there in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 10, this is what our Lord Jesus Christ says. And you, Matthew 10, 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And then he says this, but he who endures to the end will be saved. The Lord Jesus says, he who endures to the end will be fully and finally saved. He will be fully and finally granted that eternal life which he has already tested of. You see, to lose focus and not to keep looking eagerly, waiting for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we lose focus, that can lead to discouragement and it can lead to fatigue in the Christian warfare. And so Jude says, we are to keep looking. We are to keep waiting eagerly for the second coming. That is the spur. And that is what keeps us going and keeps us contending for the faith that has once for all been delivered to the saints. So let me now finish with this, just a word. Because Jude has been equipping believers. He's been preparing believers to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And we must be prepared. If we do not follow biblical guidelines, we will fail and we will fail miserably. The evil one will defeat us. If we go in our might and in our strength and in our flesh, he will have a feast day on us. So we must go in accordance with the scripture. We must keep praying in the spirit, committing ourselves completely and totally and yielding wholly to him and him alone. And then he will fight the battle for us. And then the victory will be ours. But for the unbeliever, you have not yet been recruited. You are not yet in the fold. So that you are not even fit for equipping or for any preparation. You have not been recruited yet. You are still outside the fold. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8, and there in verse 32 of John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So for the unbeliever, what you need is to know this truth first that sets you free. This is what you must do, and this is what you must know first. The truth that our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here in John chapter 8 and verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, declares very simply and very clearly to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and there in verse 15, he says to him, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Therefore, in Acts 16, and there in verse 31, the word of God says, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Because the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone is the Savior of the world. There is no other. He alone is the Savior. And when you believe in him and trust in him, then you must join a God-honoring, a Bible-believing church, where then you'll be taught and nourished and built up in our most holy faith. As for the pastors of this God-honoring and Bible-believing churches, if you ask, How do I know they are true? How do I know they are faithful? How do I know that they are not among the heretical teachers that you're talking about? Then the Word of God tells us. The Lord Jesus Christ, again, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, he says, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. First, what do they teach? Is it in accordance with the Word of God? Search the Bible. Don't just believe what they say. Search the Bible. Be like the Berean Christians. Search the Bible and see if what they say is true. If for any reason you have any doubts, then observe their lives. Because it is by their fruits. How do they live their lives? Do they say one thing and live another thing? Or do they reflect the truth that they preach in their lives? Are they faithful to the word that they proclaim? You can watch. You can observe. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, that's what you must do. Because it is by their fruits that we know them. And these false teachers may pretend for a while, but they can never hide the truth all the time. Their real natures will always come out. Then you will know them for you who you are, who they are. And I pray that the Lord himself, by his Spirit, will help us, each one, believers, to be on the guard, to discern error, and to contend against it, and for the truth, and for the unbeliever, that we may know him who says very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. That is the Lord Jesus. I pray that you will know the truth, and may the truth set you free. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.